And so tonight we'll open with Colossians chapter 3 again and make our way in through this passage, Colossians 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now this is about as far as we've gotten thus far on this Wednesday night. And we'll move a little further tonight. Verse 5, because of all that we've encountered and because of all that we've experienced in God now, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and you don't want concupiscence anywhere near you, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. God bless you. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, O God, and praise you for the privilege of handling your word tonight. We thank you for your word, our sure foundation. We praise you, God, for your word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. So then, where we've been reading and what we've been doing here in the last few sessions, Paul proposes to the church at Colossae, if you are risen with Christ, then as a result of that experience, you need to seek things that are on high or things that are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the earth. You should have a change in allegiance and a change in attraction, and the old things shouldn't be as important to you anymore. And the reason, verse 3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now we went over that, but simply said, if you would stand by yourself before God, you would be noxious in the sight and before God, and you would go to hell. If you stood before God outside the blood and outside the covenant, there is no redeeming quality to your life. There is no goodness in the flesh or in our natural life. Now, all the world around you is trying to give you confidence in your flesh, trying to make you feel good about your flesh, but you better feel good about God and the fact that you can hide that flesh. If you have a real strong urge to get out and let people see who you really are and always speak your mind and your ego puts you out on the edge all the time, you need to get a hold of that, because you don't really want to exert yourself. You really want to hide in Christ. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. So he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are dead. And that's good news. Is there anybody here that's glad that the old man or old woman is dead and that you are hidden with Christ in God? And then consequently, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, that's the ticket. That's the payoff. I don't know what you're going through right now. I know people have given their lives for this. And I know people have suffered a lot more than I will ever suffer for the cause of God. And so if you get to just looking at heaven and hell, anything I sacrifice or give up or experience for the kingdom of God here is chump change. Anything. Because heaven's going to be worth it all. When he appears in glory, you're going to appear with him there. So now, because of this, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. everything about you that is connected to this life and this world, you've got to kill it. Mortify your members on the earth. Mortify just means to kill. You really have to kill this stuff. There's this story, there's all kinds of stories like this, but God gives the commandment to Saul to kill all the Amalekites. And when Saul gets there, he sees the king and he doesn't kill the king. And he keeps some of the finest of what the Amalekites have to offer. And Samuel comes and he is in a fit. He's in a rage. And he cuts Agag, the king of the Amalekites, into little pieces. And they kill all the animals that Saul had let live. The end of this story, that the primary problem there was his rebellion and his resistance to the word of God. But don't you know that when he was struck down by the Philistines and he had some life in him, that it was an Amalekite that came along and finished him off and killed him? Can I tell you right now, unfinished business in the kingdom of God is something you really don't want haunting your back trail. You want to get up in the morning and take care of everything that God has called you to be and everything he's called you to do. You don't want to leave unfinished business. You don't want to leave something unrepented of. You don't want to let some little thing continue in your life, because as sure as you're sitting here tonight, it'll rise up, it'll come back, it'll touch you, it'll touch your husband or wife, it'll touch your children. It might be as long as your grandchildren, but that thing's going to come alive again. You better get it taken care of today. When God has sent angels to drag Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they are through the plains, and all the cities in the plain are going to be destroyed, Lot doesn't want to go to the mountains because that's where God's deliverance is, and he's afraid because he's not accustomed to that. And so he finds a little town right out on the edge of the plain, and the town's name is Zoar. And he says, look, isn't it a little town? See, it's a little town, just a tiny town. Let me stay here. If God is delivering you, you don't want to stop short of where God is bringing you. You want to go all the way with God. You've got to go all the way with God. If God says to do it, let's get about the business of taking care of that. Don't try to negotiate or compromise with God. He sees tomorrow. He knows what tomorrow's going to be. It may not make any sense to you today, but God knows what he's doing. He is our Savior. He's our deliverer. He's heavily invested in you. He hung on a cross for you. You don't need to talk down the deliverance of God. You don't need it. Now look, this is what God will do. The angel said, okay, Lot, you can stay here. And he stays in this place called Zoar, which in the reading becomes a place of compromise, a place of stopping short with God, a place compromise. And after a little while there, he packs up his daughters and he leaves that place. He goes to the mountains where God has tried to get him to go earlier on. Now he's fleeing to the mountains. And as you're reading it, you can't help but wonder what just happened in Zoar, because Lot has been living in Sodom and that place was nuts. That's the place where all the men of the town came and tried to tear down the door of Lot's house to get at two angels who they mistakenly thought were some men, some new men in town, and they wanted to have a homosexual relationship with them, and they were going to tear down the doors of Lot's. That's how crazy Sodom was, and that's where Lot lived. Something in Zoar scared him. You understand what I'm telling you? Zoar had something so freaky in it that Lot said, I can't stay here. I've got to get out of here. Guess what the name of the Baptist church was where I was raised? Zoar Baptist Church. Nobody read the book. Nobody understood the story. They just got to look at it and thought that was a cool name. And so when I played baseball for them, I had this cool looking Z across the front of my shirt. And it's a mess when you're hooked up in church and you don't even read the Bible. That is all I can say. It is an absolute mess. Lot, Saul, it doesn't matter. These stories are all throughout the Word of God. And as sure as you leave something unfinished, it'll come back up. Saul's Amalekite finally killed him. Lot's daughters committed incest with him up in the mountains, after having been influenced by Zoar. The cash register will start ringing, and you don't know what the price tag is going to be at the end of the day. Take care of the business of God. Paul says here, just kill this stuff. Mortify your members on the earth. He starts, if you're risen with Christ, if you're going to appear with him in glory, if he's redeemed you, if he saved you, if he got you out of hell, if he did all that, kill these worldly things that are in your flesh. Take care of that. Mortify. You've got to kill this stuff. Mortify, therefore, the members. Therefore looks back to the previous construction. And he's touching there, because you're risen with Christ, because you seek things above, because you've set your affections on things above, mortify this stuff. Kill this stuff. Don't be schizophrenic spiritually. Make up your mind. Slap yourself. Whatever you have to do, get this right. Your members that are on the earth are connected to the earth. This is what he's talking about. Those things that are like this world and they're not like God. So if you don't do that, if you fail to mortify, you won't attain what God has promised you. You won't be able to accept the new nature. It'll always be grievous to you. You won't be able to walk in God's vision for you. You won't be able to actualize his expectations. Just the reverse of these things. I want to actualize his expectations. I want to attain to what he has called me to. I want to walk in God's vision for me. So in order to do that, I've got to kill this flesh. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. This whole conversation kind of rehearses the concept of will and choice. Everything about the kingdom of God in your life is always going to swing on choice. You don't ever start a discussion with God or anybody else about God. You don't ever start making reasons and rationalizations and listing all the reasons why you can't do what God has called you to do. I can't pay my tithes because. I can't live holy because. I can't go to church when I need to because. I can't be a worshiper because. And we can just go right down the list, and people will give you all kinds of reasons why they can't do that. But you need to turn that thing upside down and shake it out and say, whatever God has asked of me, that's what I need to do. Well, praise God. I can't forgive my enemy. I can't get along with my husband. I can't get along with my wife. Friend of mine, you better find a way to get it done. Mortify the deeds. If you've got to live on a rock until he comes, like John did on the Isle of Patmos, when you get to heaven, it's going to be worth it all. You need to get that straight right now. Whatever I have to do to be right with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So in the study of soteriology, or the business of being saved, it is salvation in a moment. Bam! Filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, you're good. It doesn't matter what's in your closet, what's in your refrigerator, what's in your mind, what's in your relationships. It doesn't matter at all, because you are saved and God has imputed righteousness and holiness to you. And so in that sense, the salvation process is instantaneous. But in the sense that now, and you've seen all of the parables and you've heard all of the epistles and the teaching, you're like a little baby, you're like a crop in the field, it's a growth process. And so day one, here's what you got to do. Day two, here's what you got to do. Year one, here's what you got to be. Year two, here's what you got to, you've got to grow in God or you simply die. And so salvation is an instant, and salvation is a lifetime. I've got to grow in obedience, and I've got to grow in vocation. God's got a job for me. God's got a job for you. I've got to grow in mission, and I've got to grow in vision. And when you stop growing with God, you are dying. If you ever stop growing, and there is no stalemate in this. You don't get stagnant in this. You either get life or you get death. There's only one setting on this. You're either growing or you're dying. You're living or you're dying. You're excelling or you're declining. That's the only option in this at all. There is no happy little place where you sit down and say, well, I've got everything I need and I'm on cruise control. There is no such thing like that. Because if you do, you will revert to type. Your members that are not mortified will rise up and they'll be your Amalekite and they'll be your Zoar and they'll take care of business where you would not. Praise God. So here we go. 1 John 3:1-3. You know this by heart. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. We don't fit into the world, just like he didn't fit into the world. If you fit into your world around you, you better get to looking at the word of God and figure out how you've missed the kingdom and how you've embraced the world around you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And I know I wear this out, but you got to get this. We are the sons of God. Now, if you struggle with that, I struggle with we are the bride of Christ. You know, so you're sons and I'm the bride. And just don't, and spare me all the comments about what an ugly bride. Just stop right there. And let's just go on with it's going to all be beautiful. He makes everything beautiful in his time. That's good news for a lot of us. So we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And then verse 3, and everyone say, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So as we have this hope of heaven and as we have this hope of life eternal, we purify ourselves. It is a daily experience. The closer I get to him, the clearer I see this. The closer I get to his book, the more I see about me that I need to change. The apostle said it's like looking in a mirror. Reading the word of God is like looking in a mirror. And as I do, I can see, man alive, I got some work to do. I've got some things to change. If I'm going to be like him, and I won't ever be altogether perfect, but I can be perfect in my response. I won't ever be finished because I'll never attain to God's holiness and God's righteousness. But he, remember, covers me. And all he asks of me is that I just grow a little bit every day. Just grow a little bit every day. Just learn a little bit more every day. Apply my heart to wisdom and to the kingdom of God. Every man that has this hope purifies himself. 2 Corinthians 7:1. He's just giving you that business about what fellowship hath Christ with Belial, or light with darkness, or the kingdom of God with the kingdom of. And so after that, he says in 7:1 in 2 Corinthians, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, everyone say, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now the world church would like to skip that part. And they just like to read the second part, of the flesh and the spirit. But the inconvenient thing about the Bible is that it tells you things you don't want to hear sometime. But you can't just clean up your spirit and leave your flesh a wreck. Matter of fact, I don't think you can do one without the other. I don't think you can clean up your spirit without cleaning up your flesh. I think it matters. You don't need to be in the house of God and out on the front porch smoking a cigarette. You don't need to be in the house of God and rolling whatever they call them, blunts, in your house today. You don't need to be doing the things that you should have killed early on. You will desensitize yourself. You will lose your connection to God. You will become acclimated to spiritual malaise and mediocrity. And you will die and never know that you are dead. Lord, Lord, we've cast down devils in your name. We've prophesied in your name. We've done many mighty where he says, I don't know you. How does that happen? Well, something's disconnected there. Now, whether there ever was a connection in that group, I can't tell you. But I am going to tell you this. Anything you do to comply with the word of God is going to be well worth it. And you will be so happy when the trumpet sounds and you actually blast off. It is going to be a drag to hear the trumpet. The Bible says every eye is going to see him. It's going to be like the light from the east, the lightning from the east to the west. Everybody's going to know that he came. It's not going to be like the Jehovah Witnesses that said he came and nobody knew it. Well, if you don't mind saying foolish things, I don't mind calling them out on it, right? Okay. I mean, this stuff is way too important. I can't just be discreet and polite and, oh, that's the way you see it and this is the way I see it. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. Kingdom of God doesn't work like it's not for, Peter said, not for any private interpretation. It's the word of God says what it means and means what it says. Okay, so we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, as we move into this, holiness and this business of living for God is a holistic experience because God has called you to a holistic relational experience with Him. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Is the Shema Israel, and then a little enlightenment on it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. There's only one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. If you just take this, you are in your nature made up of three primary parts: your body, your soul, your spirit. And He just tagged all three of those. And God doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. And so He wants your body. He wants your soul, which is your mind and your decision-making and your will and the exercise of your will. It's where you control everything. And He wants your spirit, which until the time you came to God, it was dead. It died in your Adamic nature. But when you received the Holy Ghost, you were made alive again, just like He breathed into Adam, and Adam became alive. When you got the Holy Ghost, you are alive. You were made alive. If you hadn't got the Holy Ghost yet, you are yet dead in your sins and trespasses, and you need to receive the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't go anywhere tonight until I was filled with the Holy Ghost. It makes you alive. It's like breathing for the very first time. And so you are alive now in body and in soul and in spirit. And your spirit is your interface to all things spiritual. Your spirit is how you relate to the kingdom, the reign of God, the reign of dark things. You relate to all things spiritual through your spirit. You relate to all things natural through your body. And you sit there in the cockpit. You sit in the control tower, and you decide what that body's going to do, where you will go, direction you'll take, words you will speak. And that's why you're going to be judged for everything you do and everything you say. Jesus is very plain. Don't you know you're going to be judged for every word that you speak? Be careful when you're talking in jest, He said, because you're going to give an account for every word. So God holds me accountable. So He can't hold me accountable unless I'm in control of all that. So God is saying, I'm in control of my body, and I'm in control of my spirit, and I'm in control of my mind. All of this is really, really stupefying to people that live out in the world's religious circle. But when David says, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. He just told you that rejoicing and being glad were functions of choice and will. Everything you do in the kingdom of God is a function of choice and will. It's not your circumstance. It's not where you came from. It's not how poor you are. It's not how rich you are. It's not how sweet looking you are. It's not how smart you are. Everything about you is in relation to God, is a function of will. Get over it. You can't blame anybody. You might have had a hard time as a child. You may have had horrible experiences. You may have suffered more than anybody that I've ever met in my life, but none of that will wash with God. When you stand before God, He's going to just simply say, what did you do by will with what I gave you to do? And so the function of life is a function of will and choice. So it's a holistic experience that God is looking for in relationship. He wants your mind, He wants your body, and He wants your spirit. He wants all of you. And so then as we begin to acclimate ourselves to the kingdom of God and draw close to God, we have to do it on all three of those levels. We've got to keep our body clean before God. We've got to keep our minds clean before God. And we've got to keep our spirits right before God. Okay. So in this, you get into a very telling conversation about holiness. Holiness is not just a list of rules and do's and don'ts. Holiness is extremely functional because where you go affects what you think. It affects your mind. It affects your spirit. Spirits are communicable, like fear. I mean, people, have you ever heard about people getting a mass panic going on? People see people running, they start running too. Richard Allman used to tell a great story. Our deceased brother out of Baton Rouge, when he was in college, he worked at a hospital as an orderly, and he was coming through the emergency room, and somebody was howling in the emergency room that night, and they were saying, "He's dead. Oh, he's dead. Oh my God, he's dead." And then everybody around in that little family group was crying, and they were saying, "Oh no, he's dead." And he said, "It just got all over me, and I'm over it. I don't even know who it is or the family or anything. He's dead. Oh, he's dead." It'll get on you. Spirits are communicable. Fear gets on people. You can communicate joy. You come in the house of God feeling like you've been run over by a garbage truck, and you get in here and everybody's happy and clapping their hands and worshiping God. The presence of God is moving and you feel better before you leave. Is there a witness in the house? Those things are communicable. So as we get into this, you got to be careful who you hang with, where you go, what you listen to, what you watch, what you allow to come into your personal system. Amen. Garbage in, garbage out is a computer axiom. It's applicable to everything human. And so I have to be, then it's very clear to me that where I go determines what I see and what I hear and with whom I associate. And that becomes very important, because those sounds and those sights and those conversations affect my mind, and that affects my will, and it affects the way that I interface with things spiritually and interface with things naturally. And so holiness then becomes a very, very important discussion that the world church has completely walked away from. But if you just dial the clock back just a little, just go back 100 years, every major denomination in the United States taught holiness from head to toe. And there was very little variation from what we do right here, right now. Praise God. What we see, what we hear, where we go, with whom we fellowship, all that becomes important, because the stimulus that you subject yourself to is going to do one of several things. It's either going to reinforce the old structures in your life, or it's going to reinforce the new structures that are the kingdom of God. It's either going to reinforce the old culture that you came from, or it's going to reinforce this new culture and introduce new things to you. Now, if you're a homegrown, the conversation then begins to be, well, things that you've been shielded from and kept from, now you're going to be introduced to those things based on where you go, with whom you associate, what you listen to, what you watch, what you subject yourself to. So this becomes really, really important, because if you're going to continue in God, you have to reinforce the good things of God. That's why it is a repetitive thing. Learning is repetitive. It is astonishing to me, but if I dropped you somewhere where no one spoke English and you didn't have anybody to speak to, you would lose your English, because if you don't get constant feedback on your English, you will. Some of you don't believe me, but I've met people that hardly have any language at all because they haven't learned the English very well, and they've lost the language of their birth, and they're in trouble now because they're losing. Because if you don't reinforce it, if you don't reinforce that prayer life, you'll lose your association with God. If you don't reinforce your experience in the Word of God, you'll lose your association with the Word of God. It all needs reinforcement. That's very important for you and your personal devotion and your personal seeking after God. But it's also important with who you hang around. You want to hang around with people that talk about good things, people that talk about the church in a very positive way, people that talk about the good things of God, about the Word of God. And it's okay to talk about normal, natural things in the course of life, but you really want to spend a good bit of your time. I mean, you can tell who's really interested in the kingdom of God, because you can't be around them for 5 or 10 minutes without them starting to talk about the things of God. Man, wasn't that good church Sunday night? Wasn't that great? Aren't you excited about the Bible study that's going on over here? Hey, let me show you something I found in the Word of God. Hey, I heard a new song. I want to, because that's the culture of the kingdom of God. You can almost, if you just had a gauge running down your right side, like a thermometer, it would tell you a lot about your vitality in the kingdom of God. But I can just about do that by sitting and talking to you for just a little bit. If everything's pitiful and horrible and terrible, and I'm like, well, your God has just gotten little. Your God, I know what happened. You left him in your pocket and he went through the wash and now he's all shrunk up and you got this little bitty tiny God because all your problems are just huge. I mean, I'm burdened down by, I'm sitting here with you and I'm starting to want to say, he's dead. He's dead. Oh my God, he's dead. Because it'll get on me. My God, you want a pastor that has a prayer life and you want somebody that stays close to God? Because I mean, if all you do is listen to poor, pitiful me all day long, every day, and all everybody's problems, it's easy for that to be contagious. Ah. I'm incurably optimistic about the Church of the Living God and all that God's doing. How about you? Praise God. So we want to reinforce godly structures and culture in our lives and knowledge of the things of God. And we have a couple of minutes here. We won't get into this. But this is one of those passages where Paul starts naming names. He starts naming sin, which is something that Joel Osteen will never do. If I had big teeth and hair, I could do that too. He won't name sin. But let me tell you, you need to be a part of a church fellowship where the pulpit is not afraid to name sin and sit with you. Not in a draconian, condemning way, but simply to say, here is the way, walk ye in it. And inherent in that statement is, here is the other way, don't walk there. You can't say, here's the way, walk in it, and not disclude a lot of other things. You can't follow Jesus and embrace everything else because you can't make a decision for Christ. The very word itself means to cut off. You make a decision, you cut off things. You make an incision, you cut in. You make a decision, you whack things off. So we need to reinforce these good things. Now, Paul's going to start talking about fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection, and we'll work through these as we go. Fornication and uncleanness is just simply an overriding air or atmosphere of sexual impurity. From as simple as telling off-color jokes, which is something God's people do not do. God's people don't share, and when God's people hear somebody telling a joke like that, we don't laugh. We get all frowned up and let them know we don't like it. Now, if it's somebody on the job that doesn't know how to live for God, we give them a pass. And I just say something like, oh, you're crazy. You know? Because I've worked around a lot of that. And you don't want to alienate them from a chance to witness to them. But if you're talking to somebody that goes to church, supposed to be an apostolic, and they start hauling in the trash out of the world and wanting to unfurl that flag in the house of God, somebody needs to draw a line right there and just draw it real quick and say, it doesn't have to be the preacher. It won't be maybe the Sunday school director or somebody else. It may not be, it's just little on me here, part of the kingdom of God. I'm drawing a line right here because I'm out on the frontier of this. I'm out on the edge of this, and I'm going to make a cultural statement right now to you. When you bring that to me, I'm going to make a cultural statement to you. I don't participate in that. The kingdom of God is not like that, and you need to change your ways or you're going to be in trouble with God. And so from off-color jokes to all sorts of sexual behavior, and I'm going to just tell you, you spend a lot of time out there in the virtual reality of Facebook and all of those other areas where people are connecting. There is very little control in those areas. Quite often you'll run into things that you don't need to expose yourself to. You may be a consenting adult, but you need to make sure of where your kids go, what they have on their pocket, in their pocket, what they have on their phone. You need to know all their passwords. You need to know all about them. You can live. We lived well without internet and without iPhones and without Facebook. We lived really well without all of that. Now, that being said, people still sinned all they wanted without all of the technology. Doesn't bring the sin. The sin's just inherent in mankind. But you need to get a hold of yourself and not be fraternizing with things that are going to bring the pollutants of the world into your personal or familial circle. We'll pick this up next time we get together, and we've got fellowship. Somebody's cooked something for you tonight. We're going to go over. Hope everybody can go over. If you're a visitor, please come over and eat with us. And remember that when you're in a church social setting like this, part of the culture of the church is that everybody fellowships, everybody eats, everybody cleans up. Everybody takes care of business, because that's what a family does. And if you have children, you keep your children near you. We don't want little children running around everywhere being what they are when they're unattended. Take care of them, because we lock them up in a box and send them off UPS without a return address. So that's what happens to your kids if you don't monitor them. Praise God. Praise God. Is there an age limit on that? Dawson, pray for the meal tonight, would you?